As I mentioned, there was this announcement of the new baby for Ibrahim and Nisi. I don't know if you've thought about this, or those of you who have children, what you did to announce the birth of your child. There are different ways to do that, and you have to be careful who you announce to. I think with one of ours, we have five. With one of them, we let it slip to someone. I think I let it slip to, I better not say because I'm not mad at them. But they let it slip to their mom, who put it on Facebook before I told my family. That was wrong. You don't do that. So you got to make sure that you know who to tell, when to tell, and how to tell. Right? Some people go ahead and rent one of these, right? So it takes up their whole front lawn and announces the birth of this baby. They give letters announcing that they're expecting. Right, this can be a huge deal. What if you could hire a group of angels to herald the birth of your child? Now that would be great. That would be fascinating, and that's what our God did. We see here today an angelic announcement. But not only is there an angelic announcement in verses 8 through 14, we're also going to look at the conclusion, the appropriate reaction. Because those who heard the announcement reacted and obeyed, and there was an appropriate reaction to the angelic announcement. So let's look first of all at the angelic announcement. There are actually two different messages. There was the voice of one in verses 8 through 12, and then the voice of many in verses 13 to 14. The voice of one in verses 8 through 12. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. An unusual audience, verse 8. Why is this unusual? Well, they're shepherds. They don't know Mary and Joseph. When we had the birth of our children, we were very careful to announce it to those family members who would be offended if they heard about it in different ways other than directly from us. And so your usual first announcement goes to those closest to you, and yet God, as He gives His Son to the world, picks this lonely group of shepherds. They're out there for days on end. As I've mentioned before, they stink because there's no place to shower out there. They live out there like cowboys, but they don't come home to the ranch very often. And they're shepherding these sheep. This was actually a job that was looked down on in that day. It's not that they were hated. It's just like, oh, the shepherd boy, David. Well, you're the youngest. You can take care of the sheep, right? It was not for the aspiring career, right? I want to, the top job of the day, I want to be a shepherd. Right? If you're a shepherd today, I apologize. It's different today. You have union and benefits and all that, right? If you're a good shepherd. But in that day, not so much. It's very unusual that God would choose these shepherds, and it's very much like God, isn't it? To choose those whom others are overlooking, whom others are looking down on, to share His special favor. He did the same with Mary and Joseph. They were a family that were looked down on. They were, in this sense, homeless at this point. And yet God chose Mary, God chose Joseph. Think of them. A difficult job, a thankless job, and God thanks them. He sent the first non-family member announcement, baby announcement, to these complete strangers. We could picture them out there in the dark one night, quiet night, boring night. Maybe they're looking on their phone, trying to pass the time away. Probably not doing that, but and then boom! An unusual announcement. An angel appeared, right? An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the idea is that he wasn't there a second ago, and now the angel of the Lord is there. Now, it probably looked like a human. I don't see any wings there. It's not in the text, I'm sorry. But there is this bright light surrounding. The brightness of the glory of God, the text says in verse 9. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Well, what's their response? What would your response be? I'm fearful. This never happens. It's dark, it's quiet, and now all of a sudden it's extremely bright, and I'm scared. So most likely the angel did not walk up behind them, but he just appeared there, and the glory of the Lord turned on this huge spotlight of light like the Shekinah glory of God in the temple. And they're greatly frightened. And then the angel gives this, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid," as the angels always have to do. "Fear not." Why? Well, look at the message itself here. Verse 11 and following. Well, who is it for? The message, he actually answers a few questions. Who is it for? What will it do? And then the actual message is in verse 11. Who is the message for? The angel said to them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for who?" For all the people. For the shepherds and the kings. For the Jewish people and the Gentiles. For all the earth. As both Gentile kings and shepherds come to his birth. And so it's for all the people, for all the earth need to hear this. Well, what will it do? It will bring great joy. Right? Jesus touched us, and then that joy floods our soul. Right? This is what God intends to do with bringing his Son into the earth, that this message is for all people, and you don't need to fear today because you have great joy coming out of this message. Well, what is the message? Why does this message give joy? Verse 11. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It is immediate. It's not something you're longing for in the future. It's today. It's in that city where David was born, in Bethlehem. You remember that David's great-grandmother, anybody remember her name? Whole book of the Bible is given toward her. She's a Gentile. Ruth, right? Moved from her homeland, Moab, with Naomi back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And God blessed her faith, enabling her to actually be in the line of David. And so David, the greatest king of Israel, is to be the forerunner in one sense of Messiah, and the Messiah would be of Bethlehem, of the town of David. It says three things about Jesus here. Let's look at these. These are so comforting, and if we just have time to look at these three, that's okay. We'll be well fed from these texts. "For to you in the city of David there has been born for you a" what? A Savior. The first thing that is told about this baby Jesus is that he is a Savior. He is the Savior. He will save us. We looked in detail to this last week. We need rescuing. I don't feel like I need rescuing. I don't think I need a Savior. Well, then you are not saved. You are not rescued. You need to know that you need to be rescued in order to be rescued. That's the problem with many people. They think they're a good person. They don't think that they need a Savior. Well, I was born okay with God. The Bible says you are born under the wrath of God. Right? No service or ceremony that your parents performed for you can save you. It is Jesus who must save you. We all need a Savior, and that Savior, this text is telling us, is Jesus. Now, they were looking for a national Savior from the Roman Empire that would secure their freedom from oppression, from overtaxation, and not enough representation in the government. That's what they wanted. But even more than that, they didn't realize that they had a cruel master called sin that was making them do its bidding. And they had no freedom from that power of sin, and much worse, from the penalty of sin, which is the very wrath of the Father at death. And so God loved us so much that He poured that wrath upon that child, Jesus, on the cross. So God saved us from His own wrath by placing His own wrath upon Himself in His Son. And that is why the Savior word is so important. Jesus is Savior, and that is His name, Jehovah Saves. He is Savior. He goes on to say He is what? He is the Savior who is Christ, the Lord. He is not only Savior, but He is Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. Christ, what is that? Is a title, meaning Messiah, Anointed One. He is the awaited ruler of all of Israel as they waited for this king to come, waited for this deliverer to come, and now He is here. The angel is proclaiming that He is here. Jewish people were longing for this. I don't know if you realize to this day Jewish people are longing for this. How many of you have heard of Rabbi Schneerson? Rabbi Schneerson is actually buried in Queens, Crown Heights. I remember visiting his grave with a pastor friend of mine. And as we saw that grave, we talked to the folks there because we knew that they were waiting for Him to be the Messiah, actually to come again and take the Messianic titles. And so they're actually leaving prayers at His grave. You can see all these pieces of paper. And so we started to speak to those who worked there. It's actually a huge area now. A lot of people all around the world are waiting for Rabbi Schneerson to come as Messiah. But we asked them, are you waiting for Him to rise again? They said, no, we're not waiting for that. But then, as I continued giving this pastor a tour, we went up to Forest Hills here, 108th Street, as you go up toward 495, and we saw some young Lubavitch Jewish men proclaiming on the sidewalk, get ready, the Messiah is coming back. Rabbi Schneerson is coming back. He's going to raise from the dead, and He is going to be Messiah. I'm like, okay, you told us the wrong thing, because now you're proclaiming it over here. They were waiting, and they actually were taking upon themselves the ministry of what John the Baptist did when the true Messiah came. God's anointed messenger came saying, prepare, you need to be right with God. Accept the gift of forgiveness of sins through Jesus. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. And so these folks are very close. They just have the wrong Messiah. He has come. He has died and risen from the grave. He is the Messiah. Elizabeth and Zacharias gave to Him this title as well. He is not just Savior. He is not just Christ. He is what? The Lord. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. The angels are proclaiming that Jesus is not just Messiah, not just Savior. He is Lord. Fascinating, when Elizabeth brought Jesus, when Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist, remember, and Mary was carrying Jesus and came before Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped in her womb, and she said to Mary, how I'm so unworthy the mother of my Lord would come to me. Even in the womb, Mary was calling Jesus her Lord. And so we see here, this is not only Savior, but He is Yahweh Himself. Jehovah God in a manger is what is happening. Zacharias would use prophecies that are referring to Jehovah Himself and say that that is Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. He is our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, born in a stable, left in a manger, a feeding trough for cattle. But let's just put this, really blew my mind this week. Would you follow me with this? This I had never thought of this before, and I don't think I'm wrong in this. But what this is so fascinating, what is going on here. Let us think about that. Here is Jesus. He is God. Zacharias has just declared Him to be Lord. Elizabeth has just declared Him to be Lord. The angels have just declared Him to be the Lord. Follow Luke. Three times in chapter 1, he says He is the Lord, and it's referring to God, and now it's saying Jesus is the Lord. Now, with that idea in mind, I want to just put out there two points, okay? Follow me with this. You can write them down in your notes and look this up later, because we don't have time to delve into it completely. Two thoughts about angels, all right? Number one, I can't tell all about angels, or we'd be here all day. But what the Bible says about angels, we know that angels worship God before His presence in heaven. Right now, there are angels before God's presence in heaven. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, Revelation 4, 8, there you have the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy," before the presence of God in heaven. Matthew 18, 10, a fascinating passage that says that children have angels that are right now beholding the face of their Father in heaven. This is the idea of guardian angels. Comes from one verse, although you could also say the verse in the Psalms that talks about the angels not allowing you to stumble over a stone. But there's the one that we think of children, and I know my children have them. It's amazing. Nehemiah 9:6 also talks about this. "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." Right, there is, when you see God's presence, there are myriads of angels, and they're worshiping Him in a special way. First point. Second point, angels are sent to earth to do His bidding. And we see that most frequently when we see angels in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see Gabriel, we see other angels that are ministering, doing God's bidding. 2 Kings 22:19 describes a host of angels in God's presence and one that volunteers to do God's bidding. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Angels are sent to serve you, Hebrews 1 tells us. And so he says, you may not know that you entertain angels unawares. I believe that he still does that. The Bible teaches that. It's nothing like a wonderful life, right? That is not the picture I'm describing. But these angels are sent to minister. So, with those two thoughts, put those two thoughts in our minds as we think about this amazing thing. There were angels in the presence of Jehovah God, sent to do His bidding, to announce to the shepherds about the birth. These angels, and I'm not sure exactly that these are the ones, but most likely these angels had just seen Jehovah God in His presence. They saw the bright light of His presence. And now here they are seeing Him, actually the shepherds, but pointing the way to Jehovah God in the manger. Perhaps He even sent them, Jesus, in one sense, and this is the mystery, in one sense Jesus is able to say, before Abraham was, I am. As Jesus walked the earth, He is still able to say, before Abraham was, I am in existence. So in one sense, Jehovah God, who is outside of time, has entered time, but could He still be saying outside of time, go and see these shepherds and point them to where I am in a manger? Unfathomable. And those angels are able to look at them and say, this is the Lord! This is God! This is the Lord! Wesley tries to put into words, and none of us can. "'Tis mystery, all the immortal dies. Who can explain His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy, all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy, all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left His Father's home, throne above, so free, so infinite in grace, emptied Himself and came in love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing what God has done through Jesus. And yet they're able to look and say, this is the Lord of glory. Go and see Him. An unusual identification, verse 12. An unusual announcement that He is Savior, Christ, and Lord. And then unusual identification in verse 12. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. You will find this baby. King of kings, Lord and lords, and yet a baby in a manger. What would you think of the King of Kings? Where would He be born? Where would God choose to allow Himself to be born? Well, the shepherds, in their mind, you'll find the baby in the best palace with the modern of that day care, the best modern care they can provide, with all of His wants and needs, with a nursery full of attendants, and the best toys and rattles, you know, the securest place, the most comfortable place in the world. Wouldn't God send His child to that? But no, God sends His child to a place that is insecure, cold, unprotected, filthy, stinks, wrapped in rags. Unbelievable. And yet that is what God has done. Wrap His child in rags. And so let me ask you, before we move on quickly, what do you expect of the Lord? Do you think that His primary goal is to make you feel comfortable? Think about His Son. His primary goal is His glory in bringing us to Himself and us being satisfied with who God is. So much greater than any comfort of this earth. The things of this life can come and go, but only Christ will satisfy our ever longing. His birth is telling you that. God is signaling you that from the beginning. If you're coming to Christ to get things, you're coming to the wrong God. Because you love things. Those are idols. Come to Christ and you get Him. And that's all you need. Your satisfaction is found in Him and you need nothing else. Look at verse 13 and 14 quickly. The voice of many, the one angel now turns into many. There is this suddenly again appearing, verse 13, an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Suddenly it happens again. They're startled and this multitude appears. Sorry, they're not singing. Another bubble pop. The angels don't have wings here and they're not singing. But they're speaking glory to God. Now the seraphim had wings, right? But these, it's not saying they do, but they are speaking glory to God. And maybe we could say they're singing. That's not too big of a stretch. They're actually glorifying God, praising God for who He is. Well, in closing here, let's quickly go to the response. What is our response and what are the shepherds' response? Right, we need to respond the way they did. Three responses, three applications. Number one, find Christ. Verses 15 and 16. When the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see the thing that has happened which the Lord has made known to us. Isn't that fascinating? Again, I'm picking up on that, the Lord. Because I looked up all the references to the Lord and now, it's definitely referring to God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord told us that the Lord has come. Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as He lay in the manger. When the angels had gone, they came straight to Christ. And that is the message of Christmas. Come to Christ. Run to Christ. They came quickly. They were greatly afraid. Now they're overjoyed that Christ has come, the Messiah has come, the Savior has come, the Lord has come. If you believe that, then you'll run to Him. Acknowledge Him as your Lord. Acknowledge Him as your Savior. Give your life to Him, and He will give you true eternal life. God has sent His Son to rescue you. Believe in Him as your rescuer, as your Savior. Believe that you are on a sinking ship and you need Him. That is the good news of this year. Not the mittens are on sale or that BMWs are on sale, but the salvation has been accomplished in Jesus Christ and He offers it to you. The penalty has been paid. You can be rescued from the wrath of God because of Jesus if you will come to Him just as you are, just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come. You're a shepherd on the hillside, and you need to come to Christ today. You need a Savior to save you from your sin. He'll give you that spiritual life. Second, verse 17, share Christ. Find Christ and share Christ. Verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them of the child. Right? They didn't just keep this inside. They were quick to share it with others, wanting all around them to hear. The next verse said, all those who heard it wondered at the things that were told them. They did not keep this inside. If you believe that He is Savior of the world, if you believe that He is the Messiah, if you believe that He is God come in human flesh, why not share this with someone else? Well, that person may reject me. He's God! Be on God's side. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And you may speak to this person, and they may believe. You may speak to this person, and they may reject. It's your job to speak of Christ. Let me encourage you to be a part of the shepherd's team of not just finding Jesus, but making Jesus known. Don't put your lamp under a bushel, right? Our church should be a city set on a hill that all might see the light of Christ. May we not be ashamed of Him. We are ashamed of Him. We are not changed. The Messiah is here. The Savior is here. The Lord is here. And so our good friends, the Bolins, were supporting to go to Taiwan here Christmas time. They invited everyone in their class, as they're trying to learn Mandarin, they invited everyone in their class to come over to hear about the Christmas message and why they celebrate Christmas. And they had nearly 20 people come, and they were able to share with them, just like the shepherds do, this is why the baby is here and this is why we want to make Him known. This is why the Mossmans have gone to a largely Muslim culture to share the good news that the Messiah has come. This is why J.D. Crowley serves in Southeast Asia on the borders of Cambodia, Vietnam, and Laos. He shares, actually in a letter with Tim Kesey, the type of good news that is going on through his ministry there, sharing the light of Christ. He began teaching through a series of the Bible from creation to the cross at lesson 20. He got to the Ten Commandments and a man spoke up, I've broken every one of those commandments many times. How can I possibly be reconciled to God? Others in the group of 20 acknowledged the same thing. He skipped right ahead to the explanation that Jesus has come. He said that Jesus has come to take the penalty for that sin. He said that they actually started clapping, praising God spontaneously, receiving this message. The Son of God has come to take away the penalty for your sin. The great burden, he said, had been lifted in their hearts. I believe that some came into the kingdom right then and there as the light went on in their hearts and minds. And that's the message that we share. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. Are you sharing that message? Are you making Him known? You don't have to learn another language. You don't have to learn another culture. You just have to be brave enough to speak to your coworker, to your friend. Great time of year to do this. Sending out Christmas cards. Say, you know what? I don't want to offend you, but this is something I believe in. Merry Christmas. Or you can even say Happy Holidays and just give them that card. And inside it has a Christmas message. Don't be ashamed of Christ. He'll be ashamed of you in the day. And then lastly, verses 18 to 20. The third response of all of our hearts is not just to know Him, not just to make Him known, but to worship Christ. This is what this has all been about. This is what it's all leading toward, the worship of this God-man who brings us back to God, Son of Man, Son of God. Worship Christ. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Wonder and amazement and awe. But Mary treasured these things. She meditated on them, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen, just as been told them. So the point of all this is that we should be praising God, worshiping God. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. I don't deserve Him. Don't think about anyone else. Think about yourself. I don't deserve you. You have given me Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Worship Him. Live for Him. Praise God for who He is. Thinking about His great kindness and mercy in sending us His Son. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love to those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion for his children, so the Lord shows compassion for those who fear Him. Thank you, God, for this. Saving us from the penalty of our sin. Lord, I praise you for you are great. Lord, I praise you for sending your Son for humility. Did you mouth those words to God? Or did you get so busy this week that you completely forgot about God? This is why we should do this. It's not just tradition. It's a reason to worship. This is why we come here today. This is essential for our lives. Worship. We come together. Not just because traditionally we want to or we want to say hi to people. It's because of God. We come and we sing praises to Him. We come and hear from His Word as it's read. We come and speak to Him in prayer. All this is about God. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is not about Grace Baptist Church. This is about God. This is a worship service where we show God and thank Him for He is worth so much to us. Let us thank Him for who He is. Sing of His mercy, sing of His lordship, sing of His messiahship, sing of His greatness, and of our ministry in our lives of making Him great in other people's lives. Is it your goal in life? So just two questions by way of application in closing. Number one, is it your goal in life to make Him great to others? The primary function of our life should be making God great in other people's lives. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. 1 Corinthians 8:6, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. One Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. We exist for Him. Whether there ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether I'm changing a diaper, singing a song, balancing an account, making a sale, I'm doing it all to God. Our life is not about ourselves. Are you living your life to give great glory to God? The primary function of the church and the primary function of our lives should be giving God glory, making Him look big in others' eyes. You know, Bach, considered one of the greatest composers of his time, the very bottom of each piece of music that he composed were the initials stood for Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Our lives should be a piece of music. Each day a sheet, each moment a note. The end of each day we should be able to write at the bottom Soli Deo Gloria. Only God, to you be the glory for this day. It was for you. So question number one, are you living your life to the glory of God? And then lastly, if you are not, if you say, Tim, that sounds shallow. If you're not living for the glory of God, then what are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Worshiping yourself is a vain and empty pursuit. And you'll see by the time you turn 80 that it was all worthless. Living for self gives you no satisfaction. Many do that, and they sink into a shell of an empty life. They realize that this is, and I think this is where our younger 20s are doing a good job. They're realizing, you know, my parents live for themselves, and that wasn't very fun. I'm not saying anyone in particular here. I'm just saying culturally in America. It just seems like they're waking up to this fact that that doesn't work. That's empty. My parents are miserable for living for themselves. They have a lot of stuff, but it's not making them happy. If you live for stuff for yourself, it's a very empty thing to live for. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, Ken Collier put it simply. Well, then you say, well, maybe I'll live for humanity, or I'll live for animals, or I'll live for my family, or I'll live for my comfort, which is called hedonism. Again, all that is living for self. And the Bible calls all of that idolatry. If you're living for something else other than God, it's all idolatry. So if you could, this last Sunday of the year, get your focus on something bigger than yourself, that God has made you, and He's made you in such a way that you have greatest joy in life when you're serving Him, when you're living for Him, when you're making your life count for Him, then you would see that this brings purpose to life. This brings joy to life. You're living something greater than yourself, greater than a church, greater than a family, greater than all these good things. You're living for God Himself. And you'll see that that's why you were made. And your life will only work when you get God's Son in the center of your life. What is even more convicting is I think of that. It's very easy to say and to preach. But where it works its way out is are you doing what He says? Because if I'm living for God's glory, I'm wanting to please Him, then it's going to be reflected in me doing what He asks me to do. My kids can say that they love me, and they do so much. It's fascinating how especially one of them says she loves me so many times as she's... I tell her to go to bed, and it's like five times, Daddy, I love you, good night, and she just keeps going around, and she's not going to bed. I'm like, sweetie, if you don't go to bed, you're not loving me with your actions. Right? We can say, I'm going to live for the glory of God. Yes, it's going to be great purpose in life. Just don't tell me that tomorrow morning when I have to get up and go to work. You know, if we're not careful, we can say it, but we don't do it. Living to the glory of God means doing what He says in our daily lives. And this is the purpose of our church. It's in our purpose statement. We exist to glorify God by being a Bible-driven church. That means doing what He says. Reflected in a heart that wants to make Him great. And He knows how to make Him great, doing what He says. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed. What are you living for in life? I realize this is a huge, huge concept. But as the angels see us now, as the Bible says, they look down and they glorify God's multifaceted wisdom because of the church being made of so many different nationalities. And I would think that they would see this church made of so many different nationalities. They praise God for His wisdom in doing this. But this is their message. This was their message. Think, well, they want to tell me to go to a certain place and speak of Jesus. No, this was their message to you, not just to the shepherds, to you. Know Jesus. Make Him known and worship Jesus. The same message is here today. Are you doing those things? If not, then let me encourage you to confess it as sin to the Lord and repent and turn to Christ. In this quiet moment, let's all do business with the Lord.